in this series called What You Need to Know. And the first three messages, or the first 25% of this series, is what you need to know about the enemy. You see, there is a spiritual battle taking place that you don't always know about, that you can't always see. Satan is fighting to keep people blinded to the gospel. He's fighting whatever God is doing in this world. You heard me pray for the church in China. I follow a church in China on Facebook, and they have chosen, many of the churches try to sort of go incognito so they don't have any trouble with the government. This church, a large church, has decided to just come out, and they are public, and they meet in public, and they preach the gospel in public, and every time somebody's beaten or arrested, they put it on Facebook. And I can tell you that hardly a day goes by that one of their elders isn't beaten and arrested. And then the police in China harass his wife and children. They will go to a landlord and say, if you don't kick them out of their apartment, then we'll arrest you. One elder's wife in the last month has had to move three times because what's the landlord going to do? They're not believers. They're going to kick them out. And Christians in China are at the forefront of this spiritual battle. Now, you and I don't see that all the time. But Satan is alive and well, and he is fighting what God is doing in this world. He is fighting to stop people from coming to Christ. He's fighting Christians. He's fighting the church. He's fighting the gospel. Now, so far, as we've looked at our enemy, we looked at the two major passages, both in the Old Testament, that describe Satan, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And that gave us sort of a background of Satan, who he was before he was Satan, and where he came from, and how he got to this place. And then we looked at the names that the Bible uses for Satan, because by the names that the Bible uses, we learn about the character of Satan. I want to conclude this section of our study, and listen, there's a lot we haven't talked about. We could go on and on and on, but it gets depressing talking about Satan, to be quite honest with you. To conclude this, I want to look at four important things about Satan this morning. We're going to look first at how he presents himself, then we're going to look at who he really is. And we're going to look at, and this will be the major part of the message, how you can defeat him. And then we're going to look at his end, what happens to Satan. So let's start this morning with how Satan presents himself. We have been conditioned in our culture to think of Satan as some type of a monster. He's often depicted as this red character with horns and breathing flames and a tail and a pitchfork. We even have almost the opposite extreme, these very cherub-like images of Satan that certainly wouldn't hurt anyone. These are not just in recent history. Paintings from early church history depict Satan as this grotesque monster who comes to us. But that is not how the Bible presents Satan. Listen, if Satan came to you as this character that's all in red with horns and a tail and pitchfork breathing flames, or if he came to you looking like this up on the stage from a medieval painting, you would probably run. You wouldn't have anything to do with him. So Satan doesn't do that. He comes to you as something nice, and something pleasant, and something to be desired. This week on the internet, someone posted this. I'm not sure if you can read that or not. It says, the devil doesn't come dressed in a red cape and pointy horns. He comes as everything you've ever wished for. And the picture there is of a lustful situation. Everything you've always lusted for in your life. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, Paul is not talking there so much about a physical appearance. He's talking about how Satan approaches you, how Satan comes to you. He will come. Notice it says he will transform himself. That means he will come to you as something that he is not. He will come as someone who is speaking the truth to you when he's speaking a lie. He will come as someone offering you something good and desirable to you when he knows it will destroy you. He will tell you, and our culture has bought into this, and boy, you have seen it in the news recently. He will tell you that good is bad and that bad is good, just like he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The word transform means to make yourself appear as someone you are not. Satan is not an angel of light, but that's what he wants you to think. He wants you to think that what God has said is sin is in fact okay. And that what God has said is not good is in fact good. And what God has said is evil is not in fact evil. Don't look for Satan just in the great areas of sin. Look for him in what appears to be good and right. If Satan comes to you in ways that seem like they're good and right, how can we tell the difference between that and what really is good and right? How can we tell the difference if Satan is saying to you, this is good and right? How can we tell the difference between that and what really is good and right? Well, here's how you can tell the difference. Does what Satan offer you agree with the Word of God? Does it agree with what God has already said? If it does, then it's good and right. If it doesn't, it isn't. Now, let me say something. Satan is not always going to offer you evil. He's going to suck you in by offering you some good, but not 100% good. Because if he can get you to take the good and then twist it and lead you astray, that's exactly what he wants to do. Satan will present himself as someone who is good. Well, if Satan isn't really an angel of light, then what is he? Well, let's look at who he really is. Here the Bible uses another image to capture the essence of Satan. Peter tells us, be on your guard, stay awake. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion sneaking around to find someone to attack. Now, we're used to a little bit of a different translation. This from the King James, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. It has the idea of having a clear perspective, of having a clear spiritual outlook so you can make godly decisions. So the translation, be on your guard, is really a good translation. If you have a good spiritual outlook, you're going to be on your guard. You're going to guard your mind to keep it on godly things, to make godly decisions. Now, there's a contrast between 1 Peter and the passage we looked at from 1 Corinthians, where he says he's an angel of light. Satan wants you to think that he's an angel of light, that he's going to help you, and that he's going to do what's good for you. But in reality, he's like a ravenous lion just waiting to devour you. never think for a moment that Satan is going to do what is good and what is right for you. That is just not who he is. If you take the time to go into the Word of God and look at all of the references, especially in the New Testament and in the Gospels, to the activity of Satan, do you know what you'll find? You'll find people living in graveyards. You'll find people beating themselves. You'll find people destroying themselves. Everything Satan touches, he destroys, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy our church. Now, the question is, how can we stop him? How can we stop Satan from destroying us? Well, let me give you two passages. The first, under how you can defeat him. The first is James chapter 4. We mentioned this last Sunday. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, just like I told you last week, there are two parts to this. You can't just do one thing. There are two parts to this. They're both important. First, you have to submit to God. It's a word that was used of soldiers who lined up in formation under the authority of their commander. And it's used a number of times, and I've given you four examples of where it's used. It's used a number of times in the New Testament. I think these help us understand. For example, in Luke chapter 2, it refers to Jesus submitting to the authority of his parents. Then in Romans chapter 13, it refers to the fact that we are to submit to the authority of human government. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the church who is to submit to the authority of Christ. And in Titus chapter 2, it talks about a slave's submission to the authority of their master. All of those use the same word as Peter does when he says, submit to God. Now, what does submitting to God look like? Dr. John MacArthur lists three things that are evidences of submission to God. The first is submission is seen in our allegiance to God. Allegiance means loyalty. It means commitment. It means faithfulness. When we say the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag, we are saying we are loyal to this country. We are committed to this country. We're going to be faithful to this country. We're saying there's no other country for us. And it means the same thing in relationship to God. When we submit to him, we are loyal to him alone. We are committed to him alone. We are faithful to him alone. There is no other God for us. Another evidence of submission is our obedience to God. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus, addressing the crowds of people, said to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You see, you can't say Lord, Lord, and not do what he says. You can't say Lord, Lord, and not obey. You can't submit to God without being obedient to God. John 14, Jesus said, "If you love me," say it, class, "you will keep my commandments." Let's try that again. "If you love me," class, "you will keep my commandments." That's obedience. Submission to God is evidenced by obedience. The third one is submission is seen in following God's leadership. This really gets to the heart of the meaning of this word submission. Soldiers standing in formation under their commander. They're waiting for their commander to lead them into battle. They're waiting for the command to go. And if they are good soldiers, they will follow without question. That is a sign of total submission. And that's what God wants from us. Now, not only do you have to submit to God, but you have to resist the devil. Stand against him. Oppose him for who he is. It is no good for Christians to say they're against Satan, to say they're against sin, but not do anything. This is an active word. It implies action. Resist the devil. It implies you're doing something. Oh, and by the way, it's a command. God is commanding us to stand against the devil in all of his evil intentions, in all of his ungodly philosophies, in all of his ungodly teachings, in all of his ungodly practices and habits. You can't stand against the devil effectively until you have submitted to God. Otherwise, you're trying to oppose him in your own strength, and you're going to lose every time. And you can't resist the devil if you are living like the world. But when you submit to God, standing against Satan is something you won't hesitate to do. And then you can stop Satan in your life. Then you can defeat Satan in your life. Now, the second passage that I want to look at, and it's a long passage, and we're going to have to do it rather quickly, is Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to turn there in your Bibles. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 789. Ephesians chapter 6 is the passage of Scripture where we have the armor of God. And I want to begin reading in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul, writing, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not your own. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." It's a long passage, and it has a lot of good truth in it. What I want to do this morning is simply look at the armor that is mentioned and what each piece represents. It's not the piece of armor that's important. It's what it represents that's important. But first, let me make three observations of this passage. The first observation is the connection between this passage and what James said. In verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." James talked about resisting the devil, about standing against him. They both talk about standing against, opposing the devil. James tells us to do it. Here, Ephesians tells us how to do it. The second observation is about the power of Satan in verse 12. And all of these descriptions are about evil spiritual beings. We do not wrestle against humans, flesh and blood. We're wrestling in a spiritual battle here, and he refers to them as principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, etc. Here's the point. Satan is a formidable enemy. He is powerful. He has a lot of powerful helpers, and it is going to be a hard battle if you are going to defeat him in your life.